Good to be here again this morning. Appreciate another opportunity to present the Word of God and seek to encourage you and everyone here. I see we are lacking a few today, but we are scheduled to leave for Atlanta today and then fly out for India on the 29th. But I want you to know it's been a very great encouragement and pleasure to be here, and we do appreciate very much the fellowship that we have in Jesus and our love for each other. You're a great encouragement to many of us, and we pray that you would continue to grow stronger and stronger. In Judges, the 17th chapter, and verse 6, the Lord warns us that folks are believe that they are pleasing to God, but unfortunately, most are mistaken. And we need to consider that for ourselves, not just for everybody else. But we need to apply this to ourselves because, as he says, everybody thinks he's right. Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now we know what Israel's history was. Israel, for the major part, was evil. Right from the very time they came out of Egypt until the nation was destroyed, the major part of the Israelites were evil, and they were God's people. And then we... Yeah, I got it. Yeah. And then we have today's people that are very much turning to pleasure and to unrighteousness openly without any apology whatsoever. Although we do have many religious people in the world that still believe that they're right, but what about the Muslims? And what about the Buddhists? And what about all the different people in the world? And let's get down to ourselves. What about me? Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Am I an exception to this rule here? Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. So if I think that I'm right in my own eyes, which I do, then the question is, am I right? Every man thinks he's right in his own eyes, but the question is he right? And I have to answer that for myself. You have to answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. I can't answer for you. In Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 4, Israel, and remember, they're not righteous people, but Israel literally delighted in seeking God, and yet they were unacceptable. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. This is God's people. He says, tell them about their sin. Why? Well, they didn't know about it. He said, yet, notice this, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation, just like a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me ordinances of justice. They delight in approaching God. Well, we don't have many people like that today. We have many religious people, and they are satisfied to go to church, sing, pray, go home, live like they want to, come back and do the same thing over and over. But how many people are seeking God daily and delighting to know God's ways? Tell me more. A nation, they're just like a nation that were righteous. They took delight in approaching God. And so then they asked the Lord, why have we fasted, say they, and you see not? So what are they doing? They're fasting. I don't know of anybody today that does more than this. Do you? He says, they say, we fasted and you see not. Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Behold, and this is God answering them, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So fasting is good if it goes along with a righteous life. But if it goes along with a life living like they want to live, which the Israelites did, then how is God going to listen to that fast? And how many people don't fast today? I still have to smile when I remember regularly I hear people fast from 8 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock at noon. Well, how many of us don't fast like that? Maybe we give up our snack in the morning, but that's not called a fast. And fasts are mockeries in many cases today. In Romans the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we find that the Israelites made a common mistake that is being made today, and we don't want to make that same mistake. I mean, that's why God gives us these examples, isn't it? So that we'll see what they did wrong, so that we won't do the same thing. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And Israel at that time, in New Testament time, they said, "We have one Father, even God." They thought they were righteous. Paul says, "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God." But here's your problem. It's not according to knowledge. They had their creed books back then, just like they have now. And by the way, back then, they didn't call them a catechism or a dictionary or a manual. They called it a Mishnah back in that time. But there's no difference. They had their own rules and their own laws. And we have our own rules and our own laws. In every church, there are different rules and different laws. Isn't that right? It is right. And so are we really different than they were back in that time? And so then the question is, we look around and say, well, which one of these laws do we follow? Which manual do we accept? In Acts the 9th chapter, verses 5 and 6, Paul was very sincere. And he was trying to please God. But Paul was astonished to find out one day that he was actually opposing God. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Acts 9, verse 5. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will I have me to do?" So Paul didn't know that he wasn't right. He thought he was right. And the problem was that he was following Gamaliel's university. And he was following the pattern that everybody else did back in that time. And Gamaliel was the highest education possible, so Paul then attended the university where Gamaliel was the doctor. And yet, that didn't give him the truth. Why? Because they were following their traditions instead of the Word of God. Well, Jeremiah 23, verse 20, God had the same problem back in the Old Testament, and we have the same problem today, and we laugh at it, and we think it's a great joke, but I don't think God thinks it's a very great joke. Jeremiah 23, verse 30, he says, "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor." Now, how can you steal God's words from your neighbor? Well, they stole other people's sermons. If that's not what they did, I don't know. But what should we do? Should we take somebody else's sermon, or should we take the Word of God and preach the Word of God? In John chapter 8, verses 37 to 44, the Jews were dedicated back in Jesus' time, and really my heart goes out to them because I think they were really trying hard. But nevertheless, they made some big mistakes. And can we make the same mistakes today? Can anyone make those mistakes? Here's their mistake in John 8, verse 37. Jesus said to them, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Well, the answer to me, verse 39, they said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Well, they were sincere. They said, "Boy, Abraham is our father. We're descended from Abraham. We are righteous before God because Abraham's our father. And God's going to listen to Abraham. Therefore, he'll listen to us." And Jesus said, "You may be physically children of Abraham, but you're not spiritual children. You don't have the same heart that he's got." And then in verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, We be born, not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Did they believe that? You know, they really did. They thought, we have one Father, he's God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, and these are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Jesus says, You are of your father, the devil. Were they clean in their own eyes? Every man is clean in his own eyes. They really thought that God was their father. But what was the fact? Their father was the devil. And the lust of their father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now these Jews couldn't have been more wrong. Well, what about me? What if I follow the same thing that they follow? They follow the Mishnah, as they call it, their tradition. And what happens if we follow the same tradition? Let's turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And by the way, Jesus did not hate these Jews. He loved them. And we don't hate the people today that are like they are. We love them. And Jesus wanted them to know the truth. And we would like for all these to know the truth also. We also want to know the truth and want to be sure. We need to examine ourselves to be sure that we're not doing what they did. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, did these people know what they were doing? They said it. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition? And Jesus then rebuked them. He says, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And isn't that true? Isn't that laws that men make up, don't they contradict the Word of God? And we have the same thing today. But you say, verse 4, But God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whatsoever you shall do to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever they might be profited, and honor not thy father, his father or his mother. He shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Well, we understand that the preacher wants the money on the collection plate, and these Pharisees were no different. They wanted that money, and so they told them, You don't have to help your father and mother. Just give it to God, and you'll be all right. Well, Jesus said, You're disobeying God's command. And today, don't we have some of the very same things in the world today? Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we've read this scripture many times, but I think we need to remind ourselves of it regularly. This could be us if we're not careful. Matthew 7, verse 21, Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then here's judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did they think they were right? Even on judgment day, they're arguing with him. They had to have a lot of nerve to argue. I mean, they've been in torment for how long? They come up here before him in judgment day, and they still think they're right in their own eyes? That's a disease, isn't it? And did they understand here on judgment day? No, they still didn't understand. What were they doing? Jesus told them in verse 21, Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but who will? He that doeth the will of my Father. What were these people not careful to do? They weren't careful to find the will of the Father so they could do it. They followed the tradition of men. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, It's not like we're asking us to do something that God has not commanded us to do. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he tells these Corinthians, Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So is that a bad thing for us to do, examine ourselves? Now we need to know, are we following the tradition like the Jews were? Or are we like Christ and following the command of God? We need to know that. And we need to be sure of that. Let's take for an example of baptism in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 29 and 30. We know that John the Baptist began the baptizing. And then when Jesus came, he continued to teach the baptism of John. And we know that John's baptism was up till the cross. And then the change came when they were not under John's baptism anymore, but under Christ's baptism. In Luke 7, verse 29, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they knew that John was a prophet of God. And yet, when John told them to be baptized, to have their sins washed away, what did they say? It wasn't part of the tradition of the elders. It was something that came from a prophet of God. And so they rejected it. Now, why would the commands of men be more important than the commands of God? But don't we find the very same thing today? Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Many think that exact obedience is not important, but we're going to find out that it is very important. If we don't find out now, we'll find out on Judgment Day. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Is there a problem? Paul then knew there was a problem. Verse 3, and he said unto them, "Unto then, what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Well, what's wrong with John's baptism? You know, they obeyed the command of God. They were baptized with John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So John's baptism was what? A temporary baptism. It was for remission of sins, but it was temporary. So now we have a different baptism. What was the difference between John's baptism and Christ? And if we don't know the difference, then how do we know we haven't obeyed John's baptism and not Christ's? Don't we need to know the difference between the two? Well, in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had already been baptized with John's baptism, but they found out there was a difference, and they understood the difference. And when they understood the difference, what did they do? They were baptized with Christ's baptism. So we need to understand then, what is the difference between John's baptism and Christ's baptism? All right, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, John's baptism did not put one into the spiritual body of Christ. And how do we know? Because Christ's body, the church, had not been formed at that time. And so John's baptism could not put one into Christ. But now Christ's baptism does. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, he says, "For one, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And he says, it doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if we're bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So how do we get into the body? With Christ's baptism, not John's. And we have many people today that even call themselves after John. And they call themselves Baptists. Well, John's baptism was not good after the cross. And we've seen one reason why. Because John's baptism did not baptize into the body of Christ. And in chapter 12, he makes it clear that the body is the church. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, baptism is a burial. Well, John's baptism was a burial, so that wasn't a problem. So these people were immersed. That was good. John's baptism immersed. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, ask yourself the question, in John's baptism, could they be baptized into Christ's death? Well, how could they? He wasn't dead then. And so, which baptism then baptizes into Christ's death? It's Jesus' baptism. Then verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Well, how many people bury in baptism today? You got about four or five different denominations, plus a couple of sects, that baptize by immersion. Well, what does he say here baptism is? Well, John's baptism was by immersion. And Jesus' baptism is by immersion. Then where did these other baptisms come from? I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just asking the question, have I obeyed the command of God? And you need to ask yourself the same question. So baptism is a burial. He says, therefore, we are buried with Christ by baptism. Now, in John's baptism, could you bury into Christ? Could you be buried with Christ? Christ hadn't died yet. So how could you be buried in John's baptism? And of course, you couldn't. But in New Testament baptism, we're baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in a new life. So what happens then in Christ's baptism? We're buried with Christ and we rise to walk in a new life with Christ. Well, that's different than John's baptism. In the Roman Catholic Church is the one that started the sprinkling baptism. And, of course, back in that time, they called it pouring. But pouring was when they sprinkled water on the forehead until one drop went down into another drop, and they called that pouring. Well, I know what would have happened to me at our house if I'd been told to pour and I only sprinkled. It wouldn't have been acceptable. Well, today it's not acceptable either, because sprinkling is not a burial. And it makes void the Word of God by their tradition. And so where do men get sprinkling today? Many denominations sprinkle today. Where do they get that sprinkling from? Did they make it up? And of course the answer is no. They got it from their tradition. And that came from the Roman Catholic Church in the 11th century. Right in Genesis, the 3rd chapter in verse 4, sometimes we think, well, it really doesn't matter if you add to the Word of God or not. But look what Eve found. Genesis 3 and verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. What did God say? You shall surely die. He only added one word. Does one word make any difference? Does burial make a difference as opposed to sprinkling? I think it does. And Eve found out that one word made a big difference here. Well, men's tradition has a theory in Romans the 5th chapter in verse 12, and that is that Adam's sin was passed down to the babies. And so in order to get rid of the baby's sin, men then began to reason and think, well, how can the baby get rid of their sins? Because they're born with Adam's sin. And if my baby dies before he gets rid of Adam's sin, then he'll go to hell. So therefore, I think we need to bury my baby as soon as we can. And so they started to bury babies in baptism, and they called it baptism. Well, he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men because all sinned. Well, that was a spiritual death. That wasn't a physical death. And they make a mistake about that. All men sinned, period, and that's why death passed unto all men, because all men sinned. Well, does a baby sin? Paul didn't sin. He said, I was alive without the law, Romans 7, 7 to 9. Paul didn't sin until he understood the command, don't covet. Then he sinned. Well, what about the babies? They don't sin. Then why do men bury babies in water? Well, they don't. They sprinkle them now. Well, why do they sprinkle them in water? Where did that commandment come from? Is that command of God or is that tradition of man? And of course, we all know. All these things come by the commands of men. And we have to ask ourselves, can men save us? You know, if we obey men, they're going to be happy with us, but can they save us? No, they can't, and we know that. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21. Men today very unabashedly say, baptism does not save you. And I say, well, that's good to know if it's in the Scriptures. But is it in the Scriptures? 1 Peter chapter 3, Here's what is in the scriptures, talking about those that died in the flood, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of Noah, of God, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Is that true? You know, the water that destroyed the people was the same water that held up the boat. And Noah was saved by water. Why? Because he obeyed God to get in the boat. And so the disobedience of the one, the same water that destroyed them, saved Noah by his obedience. And so the waters of baptism themselves don't save anybody. But our obedience to the command of God will save us. And that's what saved Noah. All right, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So does baptism save us? What does he say? He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It saved Noah, and it saves us. Now, if that's true, then does baptism save us? And I'm finding that the scriptures, God tells us, yes, baptism does save us. Now, what if man comes along and says, well, God's wrong? Well, what if Satan comes along and says, God's wrong? You know, it doesn't matter. God's still right. Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. He says it again. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, what's the gospel? Here it is. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, is that scripture true? Of course it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What if we say, well, you don't have to get baptized? Or, I don't find any salvation without baptism. And this is what he says here. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise of God, isn't it? So if man comes along and says, you don't have to, and I'll show you another way to be saved, are we going to listen to our tradition, or are we going to listen to the command of God? And I think we'd be wise to listen to the command of God. In James, the second chapter, in verse 19, apparently they had the same doctrine back in James' time that we have today. And he tells us this doctrine is not true. James 2 and verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And what does he say in James the second chapter, verses 14 through 24? Over and over again, he says, your faith is made perfect by your works. And what kind of works does he give an illustration of? God commanded Abraham to offer his only son, and Abraham obeyed that. Let's read James, the second chapter, and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But men say what? Faith saves you. Faith alone saves you. But the Lord says that faith without works is dead. Does it save you? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So if works justified Abraham, which were obedient works. He didn't earn anything by offering his son. What about us today? Will that save us? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So, we need to believe the command of God and the truth of God. And he tells us very plainly, you're not saved by faith only. And we have to make up our mind. Are we going to listen to God, or are we going to listen to our traditions? The Pharisees made a big mistake on that. Men today are still making the same mistake. Acts 22 and verse 16, the Lord tells us how we can wash away our sins. And again, this is just as true today as it was when the gospel was first preached. This is the same gospel. It hasn't changed. Acts 22:16. And Ananias told Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So did baptism wash away Paul's sins? Isn't that what he says here? And if the gospel says that, is it true for me also? Will baptism wash away my sins? Then in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon. And they ask him, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered them in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off." Is that promise for you and me? It's God's word. It's not man's word. And so we have to make up our minds. Every man's right in his own eyes. Are we going to follow man or are we going to follow God? And if one of my loved ones is wrong, am I going to follow him? Or are we going to follow God? And of course, come judgment day, that question is going to be the main point in our judgment. Did we follow God or did we follow man? And this morning, if you're not part of the Lord's body and you have not been baptized into Christ, it's a good question. Are we in Christ? Have we been baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord? If you're subject to his invitation this morning, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to respond to God's invitation at this time. Would you come now?